To Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 5. That's page 680 in the Bibles that are in the chairs. But I've also put it in the bulletin on page 6. So you can look in your bulletin on page 6, but or in your own Bibles, of course. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 5, beginning our reading. We've begun a series looking at truths from God's Word from the pen of Solomon. He wrote much of Proverbs, and now last week we began to look at the Song of Solomon, and last week we looked at a scene with the future bride and groom at a banquet before their wedding. And now, today, the scene shifts to their wedding day. We want to consider then from this portion of God's Word what happens on that wedding day. There is an outline in your bulletin, and at the bottom of the outline there are some resources that are mentioned. Some of those resources are on the back table that you can have for a donation today. And then all the pamphlets and photocopy things you can take for free. Handouts all related to this subject of guy-girl relationships, dating, courtship, and marriage. As this morning we consider, celebrate marriage significantly. Have God's view of the wedding night. This is God's Word. I'm going to read in chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, and then throughout the remainder of the message, we'll be reading chapter 4 and the first verse of chapter 5. Let's hear God's Word. Chapter 3, verse 5. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the hinds or deer of the field, that you not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. What is this coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all scented powders of the merchant? Behold, it is the traveling couch of Solomon, 60 mighty men around it, of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wielders of the sword, expert at war. Each man has his sword at his side, guarding against the terrors of the night. King Solomon has made for himself a sedan chair from the timber of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, and its seat of purple fabric, with its interior lovingly fitted out by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and gaze on King Solomon with the crown with which his mother has crowned him on the day of his wedding and on the day of his gladness of heart. Thus far, God's Word, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the Word of our God, does stand forever. Let's pray. O Lord in heaven, all your Word is breathed by you and by your Spirit. O breath of God, come to us and give us heart and mind and soul, understanding and application of this portion of your Word to your glory and to the training of the rising generation to reflect your glory. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Which do you want? This or this? Breyer's ice cream or good old curly maple sawdust with some Oreos and chocolate chip cookies around it? Which do you want? You want some sawdust this morning? You know, now what's going to happen if you eat the sawdust? I mean, it looks nice. You can have the cookies with it, right? But what would you do with that? You would end up spitting it out, I think, right? Now, how about this? Oh, man, some Breyer's ice cream. You wouldn't spit that out, would you? No. No, you would take that all the way down. Well, sexual immorality is like sawdust with cookies. The Bible says, you know, sin has pleasure for a season, for a little while, but then afterwards, it's not so sweet. And sexual immorality is like what happened when on the Grammys, when that song Unholy was sung, and they celebrated adultery and homosexuality and Satanism. That's sawdust. That's sawdust. And instead of cookies with sawdust, the Song of Solomon is giving us dessert. It's giving us the God's picture of true beauty, the true beauty of God's design for marriage. You know, E.J. Young has said, so long as there is impurity in the world, we need and need badly the Song of Solomon. We need it so we'll know what true beauty is, true purity is, so that we can enjoy that beauty and that purity, and teach that beauty and purity to others. But we also need it so that when you taste the real dessert, you'll know what sawdust is. And you'll know what it is that you need to refuse, what you need to say no to, what you need to spit out. Now, in this section of Solomon's love poem, for Song of Solomon, that's what it is. It's the most beautiful love poem ever written. In this section of Solomon's love poem, he begins with a warning. Chapter 3, verse 5. He says, I adjure you, I call God to look at you, and I call you to make an oath before God that you will not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. Hey, don't awaken love before you're ready for the responsibilities that go with marriage. Don't awaken expressions of love before you're ready for the commitment of the covenant of marriage. From the beginning of creation, the sequence that God designed was this. First book of the Bible, Genesis 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You see the sequence there? Leaving father and mother, joined to your wife, and the wife, God calls that relationship a covenant, a relationship bound together by oaths and vows in the presence of God. Leaving father and mother, being joined by covenant with oaths and vows, and then becoming one flesh. There's God's sequence. And so God's word here warns, I call you in the presence of God, I call you before God to not arouse or awaken love until it pleases, until you're ready for that commitment to which God calls you. But the rest of the section here describes the dessert. So it begins with a warning, and now it's going to describe the beautiful dessert. It's going to describe the beauty of love awakened in God's time on the wedding day. Wow. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, in Matthew 19 said this. Have you not heard, have you not read back in Genesis, that he who created them from beginning made them male and female. God made two sexes. He does not say you can choose your own gender. He creates you either male or female. And God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what God has joined together is one flesh. Let no man separate. Now that's what Jesus said. Now Solomon's love poem here pictures the wedding celebration of a bride and a groom, and it pictures what Jesus spoke of here. It pictures of God joining them together as one flesh. That's what Solomon's going to do. Now, the way I understand the celebration, in chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we have a picture of the bride being brought to the wedding. What's this coming up from the wilderness? Behold, it's the traveling couch of Solomon, and 60 mighty men around it, the mighty men of Israel, wielders of the sword. So Solomon has provided his bride to come, and he's provided an escort of soldiers. And so this is quite the display. 60 soldiers, right, in full dressed armor. And here they come, and he is bringing his bride to him with this wonderful escort. Well, here's the groom, the king, providing for the escort of his bride to the ceremony. And, you know, we aren't kings, right? We can't provide a 60-man escort, you know, full-dress escort, right, to bring the bride to the wedding. But the significance of entering into the wedding covenant means, what does it mean for the groom? It means that he gives the best he's got. And this king, he's given the best he's got. And so here's the bride coming from one direction, right? Here's the bride coming from one direction on this traveling couch that Solomon has built for her. And then from the other direction, here comes Solomon on a sedan chair. Look at verse 9. King Solomon has made for himself a sedan chair from the timber of Lebanon. And he's made it pretty fancy with purple fabric. The ladies have made it fancy with purple fabric. And they fitted it out for the king. And all this elaborate finery is appropriate to the significance of the day. Look at the end of verse 11. What's this day? It's the day of his wedding. It's the day of his gladness of heart. Now, you know, as it is with all grooms, Solomon's special planning here shows that he sees the wedding day, the wedding ceremony, as important. And all that preparation says to his bride, I love you. All that, it says, it's significant that I'm going to enter into vows with you and promise to be faithful to you in plenty and want and joy and in sorrow as long as we both shall live. Now, Jesus also honored the significance of marriage when he participated in the joyous celebration of the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And remember, in John chapter 2, Jesus even contributed to that wedding celebration. When they ran out of wine, Jesus made more wine so they could celebrate more this wonderful wedding. It's good to thank the Lord for marriage. It's good to rejoice in marriage. It's one of the gifts that God has given. Now next, in chapter 4, we have the wedding night. For the first time, the groom addresses her as his bride. All up to this point in Song of Solomon, first three chapters, it's you're my beloved, you're my beloved. Now he calls her his bride. Chapter 4, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Verse 9, you're my sister, my bride. Verse 10, you're my bride. There's more. Five times in this one little section. Now she is his bride. His bride. How is God's word going to describe such private and intimate expressions of love as are given on a wedding night? How's God going to do this? You know, Hollywood, porn sites, social media take viewers into bedrooms in a way that inflames lust and in a way that shows people things that only a husband or a wife should ever see. What's God's alternative? Is God's alternative to say nothing? Is God going to let the world have a monopoly in talking about physical intimacy? No. God is not silent. He invented, He created the differences between male and female, right? God designed that holy attraction, that holy desire to be together so that they would be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So, come with me and listen. As God Himself draws aside the curtain and describes with poetic beauty the sacred recreation, the holy intimacies, and the God-designed rapture of the wedding night. Now, even the loveliest bride can feel insecure. But this new husband lovingly secures her with his approval and his love. Look with me, beginning at chapter 4, verse 1. What does the groom say? "How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil." So he's saying your eyes are bright and alert and pure and innocent. And then he goes on and he says, "Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead." And you say, "What in the world? My hair's like a flock of goats? All going, eh." Okay, so this is symbolism here. And he's saying, look at that hill in Mount Gilead, and look at that flock of black goats coming down the mountain, all coming down the mountain. And when they come down the mountain, it looks like shimmering. And he's saying, when I look at you, I see your hair, and it's like cascading curls. And it allures me. It entrances me. Now again, you got to think with me here. Solomon is speaking in symbols. He's speaking in figures of speech. You know, Jesus did that, right? Remember his parable of the sower? He said, there's a sower who went out to sow, and he sowed seed, and some fell among the thorns. And then you have to think, okay, what was Jesus talking about? Well, then Jesus says, okay, I'm the sower. I'm sowing seed. The seed that I sow is the word of God. And some of that times when that word of God is sown, it gets choked out by thorns. It gets choked out by the cares, the worries of this world. Okay, so now here Solomon is going to speak in symbols that we have to interpret. We have to say, okay, what does he mean by a flock of goats? You have to think about what that would mean back then and what that communicated. Well, it's like your hair is like a shimmering dark hair that captures my attention. So as we go through this, we're going to seek to be faithful to our Lord in explaining the symbols of Song of Solomon so that you adults and you older children can understand it, but also so parents at the right time can explain these things to your children. Okay, let's pick up where we left off. Chapter 4. Verse 2, "Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, female sheep, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them have lost their young." Now, what is that? You got a bunch of sheep in your mouth? No. What does sheep look like after you've recently cut off all their dirty wool? They're what? White. And when they come up out of the water, they're glistening white. And so he's saying, your teeth, they're glistening white. And not one of them is missing. You got all your teeth. You have a wonderful smile. I love your smile. Next verse, verse 3. "Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate." Now, that's maybe not the way you would compliment somebody today, is it, right? But pomegranate was pinkish. And so he's saying, your rosy, flushed cheeks are beautiful. Next verse, verse 4. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Oh man, how is this a compliment? Your neck is like a tower of David, built with rows of stones on which are hung 1,000 shields, the round shields of the mighty men. Well, in the biblical culture, the neck revealed your character. Your neck revealed your character. So if you had a stiff neck, that meant you were stubborn. Right? Just like a little baby, they arch their back when they're stubborn. Okay, so a stiff neck was stubborn. Now, a neck that's like a tower, like a strong tower, he's saying, you have integrity of character. You have a fortress against all that's evil. And he's saying, I admire your character. And then he says, now your necklace is just like the shields that they would put on the outside of a fort or a tower. He says, you have strength of character, and I love your necklace, too. So he appreciates her whole self. He appreciates her outer beauty. He appreciates her inner beauty, her character, her integrity. And then verse 5. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Dr. Craig Glickman has a very good, helpful summary of this verse, and I'll read it for you. He does not mean that her breasts look like two fawns, complete with four legs, two ears, and a tail. It is ridiculous to think so. The emotional associations with the fawn help reveal the meaning of this figure of speech. A baby deer is what? It's soft and gentle. And everyone seeing these little deer longed to pet them and play with them. Thus, when the king compares her breast to two fawns, he is really saying that he longs to caress her breasts. And then he tells her that she's exciting to him. Look at verses 9 and 10. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. So he's telling her that she's exciting to him, and that he enjoys her lingering kisses. Look at verse 11. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And so he's appreciating her. He's saying, you're my milk and honey. Remember God had promised? He said, when you come into the land, when you're my people, you're going to have a land flowing with milk and honey. And so she's one of the blessings that God has promised in the land of milk and honey, where the Lord has called them to serve him. And then verse 12. A garden locked is my sister. Here's the groom speaking still. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. Now, gardens in Israel, they would have walls around them and a gate, and that would prevent strangers from getting into those gardens, and it would prevent thieves, intruders from stealing stuff out of your garden, and so only the lawful possessor of the garden, only the owner of the garden could get into the garden. Now, this man's wife has been a locked spring. She's been a locked garden. She's been a virgin. She's given herself to no one before this. And she might have given some holy kisses or a friendly kiss on the cheek to other people before this, but she hasn't given her passionate kisses to anyone else. She hasn't given her passionate kisses to somebody in junior high. She hasn't given her passionate kisses to somebody she's going steady with. No, she saved them up. She saved those up for her husband. She had locked her garden to the world. She had closed her body against other lusts. And she had let the fruit ripen in her garden inside of her for her husband. And in here, here is true love. Here is true love. Love does not what? We read it before. Love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. Love does not take what doesn't belong to you. And so God's love what? God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world that he sent. And so God's love is an unselfish love where he sent his son to give his life. And here then is true love. This bride's unselfish self-control before marriage now bursts forth in unselfish self-giving on her wedding night. So now here comes the husband. He's coming as the lawful owner, as the lawful possessor of the garden, of the ripened garden. And he poetically praises her for her purity, for her virginity. You have been a locked garden up to this point. The door of her garden has been locked to all others. It's been a spring sealed up to all others.
In other words, he's saying, this was right. This is what I intended from creation. This is what I intended in my new creation that my children would enjoy. That's why Jesus came. Do you know that? Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have life abundantly. Isn't that what a promise? He says, I've come that you might have life and have life to the full. But maybe you're thinking, me? How can I have joy? I didn't follow God's sequence of leaving father and mother and then being joined to the wife in vows and then becoming... I didn't follow God's sequence. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. Jesus said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of the standard of his love. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek his bride. Jesus came to pay the ransom payment for his own bride, that sinners would be his own precious, beloved bride. He came to cleanse his bride by the washing of regeneration, by the work of the Holy Spirit. He came to cleanse his bride by the washing of the blood of the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place, so that one day he might present us, sinners saved by grace, that he might present us to the Father as a bride without spot, without blemish, without any wrinkle, with any such thing, that we might be presented to the Father, washed in Jesus' blood. When you confess your sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins, to not hold them against you, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and to give you joy in life as a new creature in Christ. Now, part of that joy which Jesus came to give is the Lord restoring you to this joy. The joy that the Lord himself found in his vigorous affirmation of the love that this married couple gave to one another. He takes pleasure in what has taken place on this wedding night. He is glad they have drunk deeply of the fountain of love. Two of his own children have experienced love in all the beauty and fervor and purity that he intended for them. In fact, get this, man. In fact, he urges them on. He urges them on. He urges them on to more. He says, eat, oh my loved ones. Drink and be drunk with your love, O lovers. Eat together at the feast that I have prepared for you. That is God's attitude toward your giving of your love to each other as a husband and as a wife. The Lord grant that his attitude will be your attitude and will be the attitude that you teach your children, your grandchildren, and the rising generation to the glory of our God of love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as our creator, created us male and female. We come to you as our redeemer, who came to restore us to the beauty of what you intended marriage to be. Oh, Lord in heaven, grant that each family, each young man, each young woman here, each marriage might reflect the glory of your love, your commitment, your vows to us. For the glory of your great name, you are promise-keeping God. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray this. Amen. Let's respond to the teaching of God's word by singing together a prayer. Take my life.